Christian greetings and welcome. As we worship God this morning, I certainly agree with Brother Cliff 100%. I don't think he realized what I wrote down here for my goal of the message. To teach personal responsibility in resisting sin while living in a society of the blame game. And has a lot to do with choice, doesn't it? I believe I attempted to prepare this sermon. I'm thinking it might have been 2018, and I, for circumstances or for reasons, I'm guessing, I don't exactly know why, I'm guessing I didn't feel ready to share it or didn't feel it was properly prepared. But I'm convinced this morning that God works out in the details of our lives. And I don't make any apologies for having a message on choices. I think God can fit those details in, and I just was reminded that the Holy Spirit can work in our lives amidst our failures and our weaknesses. So may God add his further blessing on the service. I'd like if you could turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I would like to use this passage this morning as our springboard, as our chapter text. If you want a text verse, I'd probably have verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What more do you need than that this morning? I don't think we need anything more. That verse covers it. Well, in this chapter, this chapter shows us how Jesus came and was revealed to us. It shows us how we can come into fellowship with God and with each other. And the end of this chapter, it ends on a very positive note, with victory and strength. So I've entitled my message this morning, Keys to Victory. We notice from this passage, or maybe not directly from this passage, but Paul was called as a called of God to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And Paul felt inadequate, I'm sure, many times. But we notice in Paul's life the power and the victory that he expresses as he fulfilled his calling and his authority that God had given to him. And Paul's writing are extremely positive, but often surrounding his writing you will see hardship, afflictions, etc. We notice in verse 1 already, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So we see here that Paul was a prisoner. This was Paul's lot in life as he wrote this passage. For the sake of Gentile people. You know who the Gentiles are. That's us this morning. I want you to keep that in mind. I have a paradox. People go to endless effort to be free, only to find themselves in a state of bondage and defeat. Paul was not a free man on the outside, as it were, but he was a free man on the inside. It's a big difference. It's a big difference. And so I asked the question this morning, what helped Paul to maintain victory in his life? And I believe, to put it straightforwardly and foundational, I believe it was Paul's choice. We have that word choice, to surrender to God and have a commitment to follow him. Well, I meet with a lot of different people. And so, of course, as I think of a message like this, I think back to my experiences and people I've sat with. And as I thought of this message, I thought of people I have observed over time. And there's all kinds of people, that respond differently, but the ones I'm referring to this morning are people that show obvious signs of a lack of repentance. You know, these signs could be continued disobedience, it could be very poor relationships, or maybe a defeated outlook on life. Negative, just poor. And there could be others, I'm sure. And some of these people express a desire to change, but it seems like their actions keep living that life. Relationships are bad. You know, they keep doing the things they don't want to, and et cetera. And the question that I wrestle with at a time like this, at a time like that, is what is missing? What can I do? What is there in life that can help bridge that link, as it were, to take a person from not just having a desire, but also to see that person make it in life? Why don't they change? And I think this chapter reveals to us some clues to why Paul could speak so boldly, why he could act so confidently with a testimony of victory. And just recently, as I was working with a young man, I was reminded again, you know, as you have these questions, you wrestle through them, and you look at them, and you think about them, but I was reminded again just recently that the answers for the spiritual need of man is found in the elementary but straightforward Bible principles. And we can use human reasoning, we can use logic, we can use common sense illustrations, or we can even go to the Bible and give people answers, but unless their ears are open to the truth, it just doesn't go anywhere. At least it feels that way. Until the person is fully surrendered to God and filled with the Holy Spirit working within, it will fall on deaf ears. And so this morning, as we read Ephesians chapter 3, I would like for you to think about principles of victory in this passage. I would like for you to think about the availability to victory and the positive way that the Scripture is written in regards to victory. Let's read this passage at this time. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I would like to consider some keys to victory. I think I have maybe six this morning. Six keys to victory from this passage. Number one, the grace of God through Christ Jesus. What was Paul presenting this morning? What did Paul feel in his life? He talks about the grace. The grace of God. The old dispensation of time focused primarily with God working with the Jewish people. The Gentiles were considered the heathen of the day. God had not given the law and the prophets to the Gentiles, but to the Jewish people. God commanded the nation of Israel to even kill the heathen people, the Gentile people. God had not chosen, as it were, to work with them as he did the Jewish people. Ritual and justice were key factors in the old days. Even God's own people, when they transgressed against God, God had some pretty serious consequences for those people. Paul was living in a time where he was alive when we change from the old dispensation to the new dispensation. That was the time frame that he was living in. And the Jews had a hard time accepting the Gentiles, while the Gentile people may have had a hard time accepting the grace of God in their life. And so there was a battle going on, possibly both ways. Through Jesus, God opened the door for the Gentile people to receive grace along with the Jews. In this chapter, Paul is defending grace for all. Grace for the Jews, grace for the Gentiles. And he's putting everyone on an equal plane with equal privileges and equal opportunity. Now, if you go back in Paul's life earlier, what was Paul doing? He was fighting against Christ. He was fighting against grace. And with ignorant zeal, he persecuted the Christians who had accepted the grace of God in their life. He didn't want that. He was still living in the old law, and he was trying to control the people into that because he thought that's still what people were supposed to be under. Well, you know the story. In time, Christ revealed himself to Paul on the Damascus Road, and Jesus revealed himself and brought Paul to a choice. And after this revelation, Paul's pursuit in life changed. In one place in Scripture referring to Paul, it says, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." And so what happened? Now, instead of Paul persecuting the Christians, now Paul is suffering for Christ in prison. He wanted to share that grace with others, and now he's suffering, all because of grace. Paul had found grace in his life, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and he was representing that to others. And this morning, I like to say that the grace of God abounds to each person this morning. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. You have an equal privilege this morning to receive grace. And the gift is free. It's a privilege that you and I have. It's abundant and free. You know, and I have sat with young people who were too proud and arrogant to see the grace of God in their life. And their focus was not what all God did for them, but rather what God didn't do for them. See the difference? What God had done, left undone, as it were. And these kind of people, they don't come to victory. It just doesn't work. That mindset doesn't work. And this morning I asked a question. Can you see the good grace of God in your life? Do you see that grace is important? Do you realize the beauty of the grace of God? The blessing, the love that he showed to us through Christ. Or do you feel there's something better and something more? The songwriter captures this in the hymns of the church in 674. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary mount outpoured. There where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Sin and despair like the sea waves roar. Threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Freely bestowed on all who believe, you who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all our sin this morning. And the first point, I'd just like for us to consider that good grace of our Lord Jesus. What all he has done for our life. Number two, a key to victory, partakers of his promise, tasting of God's love and forgiveness. This morning, I believe that Paul had experienced this. He had tasted of that grace. He didn't just see the gift, okay? There's a difference. Even though he had blasphemed God in his life, he had received mercy and grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. He had experienced God's love and forgiveness. The change was obvious. You know, sometimes when I speak with people, they express a desire to go out and live life. And they might say, you know, I'm happier if I would do that than in how I feel now. And sometimes I've already asked, I've said, so why don't you just go out and live your life? Why don't you just go out and do your thing? Just do what you want. And they think about that. You know what they tell me? Because I feel there's something more. See, they can't get around that. They want the promise of blessing, but either they're too discouraged or they lack surrender, and so they don't possess the peace. And we see those people wrestling with counting the cost, and they're trying to decide, is it worth it or isn't it worth it? And they linger in this state of mind, and they become frustrated, and they make attempts to try to serve God and to live for God, and they become frustrated, they live in defeat, they live in misery, and they wonder why they can't get victory. Well, this morning, in order to taste God's love and forgiveness, a person must fully receive it. You got to take it. You got to grab a hold of it. You got to accept it in faith. You can't just look over the fence and say, I want it, and then you got it. No, you got to take steps to receive the grace of God in your life. And you know, as people are looking on, they can't quite grasp the peace that we have in our heart until they taste it. It just doesn't work. I can't convey that to them. This morning, God gives abundant grace. Grace is a free gift, but are you going to choose to receive it in your life? See, that's the difference. God doesn't force this grace on you, but the grace is a gift to be received with a choice. And if you're a drowning person this morning, and you see the lifeboat, or you see the lifeline, but you refuse to grab a hold of it, it's not going to do you much good, is it? No, you have to take it. Unless you receive the grace of God in your life and you're partakers of the promise, you will abide, I'm going to call it, in that bipolar state. Back and forth, back and forth. And it drives you insane, drives you crazy. If the grace of God in our life, if you want the power, you're going to have to receive it. And you will have to receive it on God's terms. And that's another thing we could talk about, because there's many people who want to receive the grace of God in their life, but they're going to do it their way. It's not going to work. You got to do it God's way. And so, in order to have victory in life, you're going to need to be partakers of the promise. You're going to have to reach out and receive that grace and accept it in your life. And receiving that grace will aid you to victory. Number three, another key for victory is what I find in this passage. It says, effectually working of his power. Or we could say, allowing God to work in your life. Maybe we could talk about progressive sanctification. We see here that God called Paul to a work of the ministry. And Paul could feel the power and presence of God. This was real in his life. He was no longer dependent on his outward credentials. It has a whole list of them if you want to read them in the Bible. He was of a certain family, and he lived like this, and this is who he was, and it was supposed to be a credit. Well, we're living in the new dispensation. And when Paul changed his life, when he saw the grace of God, when he received the grace of God, then guess what? He was now controlled by the Holy Spirit living within. His attitude was positive, and his life revealed strength and victory. I think probably all of us, or many people, want power in their life, right? You want power. You don't want to be defeated. You don't want to be dead, do you? No, you want power. But this power is going to have to be received by a choice. You can't buy it with money. You can't find it in outward performance and power. But it comes from the inside out. In Acts 8, Simon witnessed the power of the Holy Ghost coming on people. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to buy it. He wanted to buy the power. And Peter said, your heart's wicked. Your heart's not right. You got to repent, okay? The only way to receive the power of God is through repentance. And I hope as Christian people we can hold that high and strong, because we have lost that constant in America for modern day Christianism. It might take a choice, it might take a word, but what about repentance? And it takes a laying down of self at the foot of the cross, and to take up the cross and to deny oneself and say, Lord, I'll do what you want to do. I'm going to give up my sin. I'm going to give up my pride. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to follow you. And it's contrary to the human way of thinking, but when you finally give up, you finally start winning, right? because all of a sudden God can fill you up. He can do more than what you can. The Christian life does not require a perfect Christian, but rather a surrendered one. And so this morning I asked, have you experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in your life because of repentance? And if you have, it'll be an aid to victory. Number four, another key to victory is the attitude here that Paul possesses. And also we can see the phrases that he gives. You can see his attitude. Less than the least of all saints. The unsearchable riches of Christ. The manifold wisdom of God. And you see here God's unlimited resources. Wow, you look at yourself as somebody that needs help, has a lot of needs. Important part for victory. You know, Apostle Paul could have continued to have chosen to continue in his pride and defiance against God. But at the Damascus Road, Jesus clearly revealed to him, he said, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul shares that he was determined to know nothing. This is his testimony. I'm determined to know nothing except Jesus and him crucified. What a testimony. Paul had accepted God as a sovereign being and fit his life under God's plan. And there's a temptation in our life to hold God and others at hostage. Paul could have felt that way. Now, the Jewish people took much stock in their family lineage and keeping the law. And after all these years of being under the law, Paul needed to change gears. And he needed to help other people change gears. And he could have felt like, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why do you put me in such an unfair position? We don't read that from Apostle Paul's attitude. And I have witnessed people who have tried to put themselves in a place where they think they know better than God. And they try to manipulate. They try to make God into a puppet. They become upset at God and they feel like God is unjust. And it doesn't bring them to victory. It just doesn't. But the expressions that Paul uses in this chapter clearly indicate his acceptance of God's will. A prisoner. I have a mission. I need to fulfill it. I want to do this because of the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus. And so we have a proper view of himself, a proper view of God, and they're an integral part of victory. We see a positive outlook. We see that God is more than enough, an outlook that provides a much different outcome than focusing on the negative. And so we could ask ourselves as we think of victory in life, are we fitting into God's plan? Are we fitting into God's plan? Are we accepting the sovereignty of God and how he ordained time, choices, responsibility all through history? Can we fit ourselves into that? And if we can, it will be an aid to victory. Number five, we notice the phrase, the eternal purpose, or we could say striving for a greater purpose. Paul was zealous in his pursuit before knowing Christ. But he came to the place where he recognized that God, that Christ was greater than the old ways. And this picture was, or the story or the picture was this, that Christ came into the world to give us life so that we might live with him eternally. And so it's not just about this life, it's about eternity. Realization of an eternity. Realization of eternity to come stimulates us to perseverance and faithfulness. And I want you to think about in this life, would you want to keep pressing on if you knew that you're going to live this life and when you die, you turn to the dirt and that's it? There wouldn't be much point, right? You might as well live it up. Live what you do. Do what you feel like. But there's an eternity ahead, and I know Apostle Paul recognized that. striving for eternity will help us to live in victory. And so it's not about this, it's about eternal goal. And you have to ask yourself the question, do I want to live with Christ in eternity? Do I want the eternal reward? And you know what? That helps you make good choices in life. Because you know the answer. Of course we do. Number 6, another key to victory, I bow my knees, a continuation of worship. And we see Paul's response about his feelings and his thoughts, and Paul's expressing his praise and thanksgiving to God. This was a good attitude because it helped Paul to prosper in his Christian life. And I want to tell you something, dear friends, this morning, my brothers and sisters, when you come back to the altar, when you keep coming back to God in worship, you will be fitted to have victory. Because every time that you come back to the foot of the cross in your Christian experience, and every time you kneel down there, you're admitting humility and the sovereignty of God, and it reveals your needs, and it shows how great God is, and you begin to thank and praise Him for His work in your life. When we take time to focus on God, we will see how much God did for us, along with seeing our needs. This enlightenment to a Christian is real success. This sets a state of mind to worship, to accept, to surrender, to take up the cross, and to act on God's way. And so this morning, worship will be a road to victory. Now, I'd like to move on. I'd like to consider just briefly the promise of blessing for those seeking victory. Number 1, strengthen with might. This morning, God will give you all the strength that you ever need to make it in life. It's right there, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It's there. Strengthen with might. Do you want that promise for your life? And this morning, if we don't have victory, it's not God's fault. It's a disconnect on our end. Those who continually keep their focus on God will receive inward strength. Another promise of blessing, number 2, Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. The presence of God in your life. Do you need that? We certainly do. We certainly need that to make it, don't we? And there's so many people that are lonely and hurting, but the Christian has a peace in his heart that the world can't give. It's just there. Number 3, another promise of blessing is rooted and grounded in love, or we could call it stability. You know, as you continue your Christian walk, there's a maturity that happens. And the older a person gets, the more stable he gets, right? That's how it works. Now, maybe you sometimes think, was that really true? I don't always feel very mature, but you know what else I think happens? I think the older you get, the more honest you get, too. And so the little things become more of a bigger deal. See, it's a growth. It's a maturity that's happening. Rooted and grounded in love. We like to be stable. We like to have our feet on something. The promise of blessing. Number 4. Comprehend and know the love of Christ. Again, the longer a person serves God, the more he feels the love of God in his life. And I'm just blessed with that because I haven't lived very long yet, but I'm starting to feel that. It's just, you know, God, you love me. You have a plan for me. Comprehend to know the love of Christ. And if we know that God loves us, it makes all the difference in our life. We really don't need anything else. Fifthly, another promise of blessing is filled with the fullness of God. The satisfaction and joy a person receives living for God will bring full satisfaction. And you know, a person can spend many years pursuing what he wants to do and to do his thing and fighting against God, and they just end up being more miserable, but not for the Christian. Filled with the fullness of God. Well, those are some promises of blessing. I'd like to also look at some practical helps to victory. This is just practical things now. I have 5 of them. Number 1, confession and repentance. You know, confession of sin weakens sin's power. Something about that. You know, don't ask me to explain all the mechanics of that, but it works. Continual defeat leads one back to look at the foundation. And so this morning, when you have a sin in your life that you just keep falling back to and falling back to and falling back to, go back and make sure that there was proper confession made. The other aspect of that is repentance. Repentance as to a godly sorrow. And there's a genuine confession rather than a got caught admittance. There's a difference. Repentance that leads to a godly sorrow. And these things, confession and repentance, are things that help us to have a relationship with God and experience that power and victory in our life. Another practical help to victory is number two, Bible reading and prayer or fasting. You know, we read in the Bible of directives. It gives us direction. Prayer life. It gives us a communication with God. Fasting. It lays our heart out before God. It says, Lord, what's in my life? How can I come close to you? But there's something about that, coming back to the Word time and time again, that helps keep us on the straight and the narrow way. Number three, another practical help is accountability and relationships. Accountability holds one in check for actions, and relationships can help maintain the respect for each party. You know, if you struggle with someone, something, if you have someone that you're accountable with, it can really help. And the relationship side is that if the person knows you care about him and have a relationship with him, it makes it easier to accept when you give criticism. Number four, another practical help to victory is make commitments and set boundaries. You know, what's your commitment in life? How bad do you want to have victory? Then make a goal. Make a commitment. And maybe it could be simply that you're going to get an accountability partner. Whatever it takes. And the other one is boundaries. You know, if you have a place in your life that you slip into sin and you fall and you keep falling, then maybe you'll have to say, I'm not going over here because it makes me fall. Number five, practical helps to victory. Focus on forgiveness and the next step. Forgiveness clears us, not penance. There's a difference. You can't work for your forgiveness. But there's a measure of security that gives us, I think, that makes us feel good about ourselves, but it doesn't result in a very good thing. And some people feel like, well, what punishment do I need to receive for this so it's fixed up? Well, God's grace is free. His forgiveness is free, okay? You got to focus on forgiveness. But not alone. It's rather, well, the other thing I want to bring out here is focusing on hurts tends to keep a person stuck. That's the other side of that. If you're going to focus on the wounds and the hurts in your life, I'm not saying there's not a time to look at that. I think you should. That can be valuable. But if your focus is going to stay there, you just kind of spin your wheels, okay? And so, rather than sitting there spinning your wheels, rather than saying, I need a punishment, say, what is my next step in life? God, where do you want me to go? I'm not exactly sure where I am here, but this is where you want me to step to. That's much more important. Well, this morning, that's just a few thoughts I have to share on the keys to victory. I'm just blessed by Apostle Paul's writing here, inspired by the Word of God, that he would grant you strength in the inner man, that the presence of God might dwell with you, that you might know the love of Christ. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.